So I was preparing for this message and reading and doing all kinds of things. And I was getting so excited on Friday as I was working on this that I absolutely forgot that I was supposed to go to a prayer meeting online. And it was like all nearly over when I realized, oh, I just completely blitzed this prayer time. And so anyway, it was just exciting to me. And I was engrossed in all my reading and preparation and everything. So, and I think it's important. I didn't realize, wasn't thinking of it in terms of today being July 4th for Americans, but it also works for us there as well as a message for the 245th anniversary of the United States. So I'm calling this message Sovereign Approachability. And the two words don't necessarily work together too much, but I really want us to put the other side of the picture, the other side of the Jesus picture together for us. And so here's my intro paragraph. At his birth, Jesus was the inbreaking of the kingdom and its king. How he lived was a kingdom citizen prototype. His charisma was unsophisticated, pure. His joyful enthusiasm was compelling. What he spoke was a clarification of kingdom values, kingdom reality. What he did by way of signs and wonders was a demonstration of kingdom power. His crucifixion was a stunning display of kingdom love. His entire mission was the introduction of a new, exclusive way to his kingdom. His angry denouncing of pompous religiosity, the entrenched, heartless legalism, the small K kingdom usurping the large K kingdom, was electrifyingly good news, freedom itself to average unseen Jews everywhere. And so sometimes we emphasize the friendship side of Jesus and how approachable he is and how much he loves us. As he told his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends. And so, we do really in the Vineyard, especially, we really celebrate friendship with Jesus and how wonderful it is to have a friend who sits closer to a brother, one who has no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends, all of those things. But at the same time, he is also sovereign. And so I want us to look at his sovereignty today, because it's not one or the other. It's, as we say, it's both and. It's sovereign approachability. And we really don't have, you know, I was trying to think of a way to compare, but there really is really no adequate comparison. But it would be like if we were invited to live, say, with all access to the White House in Washington, or to live freely in Buckingham Palace in London, or, you know, it would be a very strange feeling to have access to this, because, you know, it's like, wow, that's a pretty heady proposition that we would live and have free access to all the rooms, all the areas of these rather prestigious places. And so it is both and. He is sovereign and he is also very approachable. And so I'd like us to look into some of these passages that the scriptures give us this morning, because in the New Testament, everything that we're reading there was pretty much within the first 30 or so years after Jesus went back to heaven, after the church was initiated, or as some say, inaugurated, and it just kind of, the doors blew open with the power of the Holy Spirit and at Pentecost, and it just was this wild period of growth. But it was also, as we've talked often lately, it was also a period of great persecution. And it's hard to picture that as well, because we don't have the same level of persecution. But for Jews, we're going to look at a passage here in Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews was a letter to Jewish believers who were now followers of Jesus. And so when they chose to follow Jesus, that was a leaving of their tradition, the traditional church, their synagogues. And so for anyone staying in traditional Judaism, these followers of Jesus were a dangerous cult. To family members, you know, their traditional family members probably rejected them, hated them, feared what they were about to bring on everyone else by their refusal to listen to the synagogue leaders. And then on top of that, so there was great persecution there. Paul was likely not the only one who persecuted believers. I'm sure there were other people equally zealous like Paul and who persecuted and hunted down these renegades. And so there was great opposition, even 30 years on, from the religious Jewish establishment. But on top of that, there was also great persecution from Rome, because as the Jewish leaders got more and more upset, more agitated, more riled up, Rome saw this new church also as another threat, another source of discontentment that was likely to create all kinds of problems for them. And so they weren't happy with them either, and there was persecution from the Romans. And so it was a really hard time. It was wonderful on one side because Jesus was approachable and he was their friend, but it was also really trying and frightening to know that all of a sudden, because of this good news we've received, we've become enemies to so many people. And so the letter to the Hebrews is written to encourage and remind Jewish believers in Jesus. And so I'd like us to read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 18 through 29, this amazing, I think, amazing passage, which is a great reminder to the Jews. And so it reads like this, and this is in the Passion Translation. It's just sometimes good to get fresh language for some of these old passages. So the writer says, "For we are not coming, as Moses did, to a physical mountain with its burning fire, thick clouds of darkness and gloom, and with a raging whirlwind. We are not those who are being mourned by the jarring blast of a trumpet and the thundering voice, the fearful voice that they begged to be silenced. They couldn't handle God's command that said, if so much as an animal approaches the mountain, it is to be stoned to death. The astounding phenomena Moses witnessed caused him to shudder with fear, and he could only say, I am trembling in terror. By contrast, we have already come near to God in a totally different realm, the Zion realm. For we have entered the city of the living God, which is the New Jerusalem in heaven. We have joined the festal gathering of myriads of angels in their joyous celebration. And as members of the Church of the Firstborn, all our names are legally registered as citizens of heaven. And we have come before God who judges all and who lives among the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect in his eyes. And we have come to Jesus who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, blood that continues to speak from heaven. Forgiveness, a better message than Abel's blood that cries from the earth, justice. Make very sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from Sinai is the same God who now speaks from heaven. Those who heard him speak his living word on earth found nowhere to hide. So what chance is there for us to escape if we turn our backs on God and refuse to hear his warnings as he speaks from heaven? The earth was rocked at the sound of his voice from the mountain. But now he has promised, once and for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. Now this phrase, once and for all, clearly indicates the final removal of things that are shaking. That is, the old order. So only what is unshakable will remain. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. For our God is a holy, devouring fire. This is just an amazing reminder to these Jewish believers, and of course to us, that while Jesus is a friend and he invites us close, he is also very much holy God. He is also very much the one who is in charge of all things. And so while he's our friend, and while he invites us to an intimate relationship with him, he is also this terrifyingly holy, pure God. And so I think this is part of the dilemma that the disciples faced. As they understood more and more Jesus' power and Jesus being God, the Son of God, that's why their responses to miracles, like, you know, when he calmed the sea, the storm, and they had to ask, who is this? Like, who are we really dealing with? Who are we rubbing shoulders with every day, really? Who is this, the full part of who this person is? Because we don't understand how he does all of these things. And so, you know, it caused them to be fearful sometimes and questioning, like, how does he do this? And so the man Jesus that they lived with and walked with and ministered with and traveled with and listened to teachings from and all of those things and went sailing and fishing with, etc., that was one part of who Jesus was. But then every once in a while, there'd just be this jaw-dropping moment. Like, can you imagine? We've talked about this, but, you know, Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle of the 12, those three, and they get invited up into this mountain and what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they're with Jesus. They're with their friend. They're being called away because they're kind of his inner circle, as I say. But all of a sudden, Jesus is transformed and he becomes like white as flashing as lightning. And then Moses and Elijah are standing next to him. I mean, who wouldn't just pass out at this? I mean, this was crazy. This was like unbelievable. What's going on here? And the fact that they recognized that this was Moses and this was Elijah, and here was Jesus, this glowing, shining out of him, his robe and everything was so bright. You know, they're just like, what's going on? Who is this? Like, what? We shouldn't even, you know, Peter, of course, blurts out, it's great for us to be here. So we can, you know, we'll set up shrines to you. What? Let's build shrines. As, you know, this is an amazing thing. And the, you know, the gospel writers say he had no idea what he was saying. You know, he was just being Peter and just being so effusive with his enthusiasm and everything. But, you know, then the holiness of Jesus that gets revealed, you know, as he, right after the crucifixion, and he just appears in the locked upper room. He doesn't come through the door. He doesn't knock. He just shows up in the middle of the room. You know, like, when is the last time somebody just showed up in a room without knocking at the door or coming through a doorway? You know, it's freak out time, right? For everyone. And so it was for the disciples. And so the displays of his holiness just undid them. You know, they were just like, wow, this is incredible. And so whoever the writer to the Hebrews, he doesn't identify himself here, but I think what he's trying to say is, yes, who you've come to Jesus believing he is all that, and he is the God of the universe. He is the king, the eternal ruler. And then he finishes with this this repetition out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Our God is a consuming fire, a devouring fire. And in Deuteronomy, in the NIV, it says a jealous God. And so they see that, and this was also the inspiration for C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Chronicles for Aslan as the lion. And, you know, they ask, but is he safe? You know, and Mr. Beaver responds, well, of course he's not safe, but he's good. And so these passages about the holiness of God and yet his goodness are combined here. And so my blank number one, finally, I'll get to it, is fresh accessibility. Because to the Jews, of course, any access to God was through priests and through high priests and through the religious rulers and the synagogue rulers and the rabbis and all of that. And Jesus came, you know, and you'll remember at his crucifixion and the veil was torn in the temple, opening the way into the Holy of Holies for all believers, all who would come. No Jew up until that point, other than the high priest, was even ever allowed in there. And so Jesus came to offer fresh accessibility into the kingdom, this very unique, unbelievably open kind of way into the kingdom. And so I think, as I mentioned yesterday, this poisoned gift from Adam, our distorted view, our distorted vision, this is what makes it so hard for us to understand that Jesus can be God and our friend. And it's hard for us to remember those two things together. And I think it's something that only the Holy Spirit in us can help us overcome. And this is why we know things are wrong. You know, we're afraid of things that we shouldn't be afraid of, and we know we shouldn't. Or we feel like we are less than, or we've been disqualified, or we're too unworthy. And even though we know that Jesus makes us worthy, we know the scriptures, our distorted vision sometimes is stronger than that. And so we beat ourselves up for our failures and what we're not and where we've been and what we've done and all those things. And so on one hand, we could actually say to other people, no, your sins have been forgiven. And, you know, it's Jesus has made a way into the kingdom. But for ourselves, sometimes we still allow the distorted vision to say, oh, well, not so fast. You know, if Jesus really knew what you really thought, boy, he would never accept you again. And the enemy uses the distortion to mess with us. And so, and I know some of our stories and I know what we deal with. So, you know, you can deny it if you want to, but I know better. I know that what we deal with. I won't call you out though. Okay, the second thing, let's go into Colossians. This is Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. This is another part of where Paul is to his churches, to the church of Colossae, but also in the whole region. He wants to remind them of who this Jesus really is, because they're being persecuted. It's really hard for them, and they're having a hard time. And probably some are wondering if it's even something they can continue doing, following this Jesus. It's just too hard. So Colossians 1, 15 through 20, also in the Passion. Jesus is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. This is just for the church at Colossae. That was brilliant news. That was such a wonderful reminder that even though it looked like they were on the losing team, there was so much opposition, life was hard. They wanted to rejoice in Jesus. They loved worshiping. They loved the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. But on the same, at the same time, it was so hard. There was so much opposition, and there was just difficulty everywhere. And probably some, as I mentioned earlier, some were really missing their families, missing what was familiar, missing the way life used to be. And the choosing of Jesus really was for them very costly, as it is today for many coming from other religions. It's very costly, and there might be great joy in their hearts having received the good news of the gospel. But there are often in some religions death threats. And even some of the sect groups here around, or here and around the world, to leave that group, that cult, is a very serious thing. And you know, one of them, I won't mention names, but they actually, the family, when they leave that cult, the family takes their birth certificate and burns it as a mock funeral. And that person is no longer a member of their family, nor are they welcome. And that still happens in our day. And, you know, of course, then in other communities, it's even, like I say, death threats. So these people were dealing with heavy persecution and mixed with the great joy they found in Jesus. And so most of us haven't experienced quite the same level of persecution as that. And so these verses in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, the blank there is full deity. The full deity. Jesus is fully God, completely God, and completely man. And so he just talks about he's the head of his body. Everything that's created finds completion in him. And to say that God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. What a glorious thing. And he says that he's the most exalted one. You know, he's risen and he's taken his seat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. These are powerfully good and exciting details to be reminded of when you're dealing with, and you're just going, is Jesus really worth all the hassle that we're dealing with here? And so Paul is reminding his believers, his churches, yes, Jesus is the one you thought he was, and he is good, and he is still in this position in spite of what you're going through. And I think it's important for us to recognize, even in our day, that that is still true, that these words that Paul wrote in his letters to his churches in the first century are every bit as applicable to us today in the 21st century. And so we need to be reminded of what we've been called to and in Jesus, what he's made possible for us. And even though life is hard, and even though there are days when you just go, it's not worth getting out of bed, you know, but Jesus is still who he says he is, and it is still ultimately worth following him. So let's move on here. Number three, And still in Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul says, even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored, if you indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon. Never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you have believed in, and this is the glorious news I preach all over the world. So great, great reminders here. The point number three is, there's a flawless foundation for us. It's flawless. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice once for all, never needing to be repeated. And the Jews, up until the time they gave their hearts to Jesus, of course, they knew the sacrifice system. And it was always the priest, over and over and over again, offering sacrifices for their sin. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist announced him. And so Paul is reminding us again that this foundation, what our faith rests on, is a flawless, perfectly executed plan of salvation, which is the foundation that we rest on. So it's not in our efforts. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we've never sinned or never sin again. We rest our eternal salvation, which Jesus made available to us by his blood on the cross, his sacrifice for us. It's a flawless foundation. We never have to compare ourselves or wonder if we've sinned ourselves out of heaven or out of the kingdom. That's impossible, because what Jesus accomplished was a perfect thing, had nothing to do with us. He did it all, and then he invited us in to his perfectly executed plan. Like I mentioned before, all we're doing is running a victory lap. Jesus won the victory, and we just sit in and we bask in the glow of victory that Jesus won on our behalf. And so Paul is using the strongest language he can to remind the Jews of how amazing it is, this faith that we've been included in. And so let's move to verses 26 and 27, and then just one verse in chapter 23 for number four. He says, there is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. And then chapter 2, verse 3, for our spiritual wealth is in him, like hidden treasure waiting to be discovered. Heaven's wisdom and endless riches of revelation knowledge. You know, we could probably just sit and read this every day for the rest of the year, so that our distorted vision becomes clear, that we fully receive down into the depths of our hearts how totally amazing this is. That the likes of all of us on this screen are so loved by a creator God who is eternal, who is the one who has called us. When we were dead in our sins, Paul says, Christ died for us. So he came when we had no thought of him, and he brought us into this glorious picture, this glorious salvation, this eternity with the Father, that we for all eternity will live in God's presence. And so I think if we fully understand that, we would all melt away onto the floor in just total adoration. We couldn't receive it. And so, you know, and it's by God's mercy, I think, that he holds us, you know, just holds us back just a bit from the full revelation, because we just couldn't handle it. It would just probably just annihilate us in the one most wonderful of ways. And we'd just be puddles on the ground. And so number four, here the blank, it's fathomless treasure. This side of heaven, we'll never fully get it. But you know, in worship sometimes, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's just something so powerful. Or when someone is giving a prophetic word, and even though it's reading our mail and shaking us in our boots, all the rest, there is just this momentary awareness of God's majesty and his power. And it just, you know, sometimes there's laughter, sometimes there's tears, sometimes there's falling on the floor. And sometimes it's just this sense of mountaintop experience. And we catch this glimpse of glory that eventually we're just grateful that it doesn't last too long, because it would be too much, you know, and many, like, you know, Jonathan Edwards in his testimony and others as well, they'd say, you know, I just had to beg him to stop because I couldn't take it anymore. It was too powerful. And so here's this sovereign approachability, the friendship of Jesus, the intimacy of our worship with him, the awareness that he sent his Spirit to live in us. And yet he's also in charge of the entire universe. And he's seated with the Father, interceding for us because he loves us. And so just before we finish, I want to read out loud this verse I've printed at the bottom of our notes, if you've printed those, from Hebrews chapter 7, still from the Passion. And he says, Jesus permanently holds his priestly office, since he lives forever and will never have a successor. So he is able to save fully from now throughout eternity everyone who comes to God through him, because he lives to pray continually for them. He is the high priest who perfectly fits our need, holy, without a trace of evil, without the ability to deceive, incapable of sin, and exalted beyond the heavens. So, you know, I think whether it was Paul or some other leader in the church in the first century who wrote this amazing letter to the Jewish believers that we call the letter to the Hebrews, I think he was basking in a Holy Spirit moment when he's writing this. He uses the most extravagant language. And even though it's a little stilted in our day, the King James still is trying to use exalted language, the most powerful they can find in their day. And each newer translation finds more current language to try to describe this. But talking about sovereign approachability is just like, it's just kind of blows our minds. Like, how do we deal with this in a full way? And so I'd like to pray for us, and then I'd like us to just share some of how we've experienced this sovereign approachability, or what this does to us to read these passages here this morning. So let's pray together for a moment, and let's share some of our responses to what God is doing. So Father, we come this morning with grateful hearts, in humility, in awe, in wonderment at the invitation to be able to live for all eternity in the purity of your presence. It really does boggle our minds. It really does just kind of stretch us to the breaking point to try to figure out how this could be possible, that a God like you could love the likes of us. And so all of Scripture points to it. And so we just ask for an ability to more fully grasp this amazing truth that's been presented here in these passages we've read this morning. So thank you for that. Thank you for giving us language here as we share together how we deal with these two aspects, your purity and your Godhead character, and yet your closer than a friend character with us. So we bless you for these two extremes that are our new reality. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So any thoughts? Let's kind of share together some of these two extremes that we try to hold. One of the authors in the Vineyard years ago wrote a book, and he called it The Quest for the Radical Middle. You know, trying to figure out how do we do this? And one book is called Both And. So
I had something as you were talking, and I think it pertains, and I'm going back to last week's message where we talked about the baton, and I went and got my baton. Okay, baton. But I had the sense that this was, my understanding is Jesus has passed the baton to us. And I had the sense that he was doing that to me today, that he was passing the baton to me again. But when he did, and I know you don't do this in a normal race, but I looked back and he made specific eye contact with me. But have you ever met somebody who looked at you so deeply, it almost undid you? Just somebody who really looked at you, really deeply looked at you. And that's what I was sensing. Jesus was looking at me. And then what I felt he was saying is, take it. Take the baton and go. And that he would provide everything else. So there was an authority in his eyes and an insistence that he's made provision for me to take the baton and to run. But he looked deeply at me as a friend. So anyway, that's what I was getting at some point.
Great.
Well, I could say, you know, there have been times when Jesus or Holy Spirit, at any rate, the Godhead, just met me and told me something very particular, just down to earth type of information that I need, you know. So that's the approachability. I mean, sometimes it's even like specific words come to me and I know it's from God. And so that's very approachability, and I love him for that. But then there are other times when maybe somebody will even just be talking about what's going on in the world, especially it touches on spiritual things. And just a sense comes over me. I say it's like goosebumps, only I don't see any goosebumps. It's just something comes over me, and I realize this is something really dear to the Holy Spirit, but it's very awe-inspiring. I mean, it's just like, oh, there's some power in this universe that's just so much greater than me, and I'm just feeling a little sense of it right now. And so that's the awesomeness, you know.
Yeah.
So both of these things come from God at various times.
Yeah. And
it's really neat. It's amazing.
It is, absolutely.
Sue, when you were sharing, sorry.
Go ahead.
Okay. When Sue was sharing about God looking deeply at you, I remember when Jesus was dealing with sin in my life and some compromise, and I was at the vineyard, and I was just so compelled to go forward, and I felt so much love from God, despite me feeling like such a sinner. And I remember they had a new believers class, and John Wimber was there, and I remember he looked right through me, and it was like, I see that you're doing sin, but you are so wanted by God. And now every time we sing a worship song about God seeing us and loving us, I picture his eyes that can see truth, but also that they're wanted. And it just, I don't know what it was. It was like he pierced right through me and he could see it all,
right.
But
right.
Said, you're still wanted. It still impacts me to this day.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yep.
When you were talking about being in the White House or Buckingham Palace, for us, similar holy sanctuary, it reminded me of an episode in The Crown, which is I don't know whether it's reached the States yet. You may recall there's an episode with, well, several episodes with Princess Diana. Sorry, can you hear me okay?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep.
And it's very poignant, and it kind of underlines what you said, Don, that actually even White House / Buckingham Palace doesn't quite cut it. And the episode is this. Diana is beside herself with confusion and pain. She's just come back from the tour of Australia that's been very successful. And then she's seen Prince Charles drive off to Highgrove to meet with Camilla. And so her hope was for a restoration of her marriage with Charles. You may remember it. And she's wrestling with this, and the scene is she's striding along the regal corridors of Buckingham Palace to the Queen's, quarters, her private reception room. And she walks in and she walks up to the Queen for a hug. Do you remember this? And the Queen, the Queen stands there. It's very poignant because the Queen stands there, and you know, centuries of protocol tell her not to hug back, and her arms are at her side, actually, and she just allows Princess Diana to hug her, but there is no real warmth happening. And it's like, you know, this is the most, one of the most powerful women in the world, the Queen, or the Commonwealth. No, I know you're separate now. And one of the most popular. And they're coming together for an embrace, and they can't actually do it. You know, there's too much baggage, her personal, historical, political, emotional, baggage for them to actually embrace. So what am I saying? I'm saying it underlines, I think, the parallel is great. You know, the idea of being in an estate where you're welcome, but humanly, there's no comparison. Even the Queen and Princess Diana couldn't embrace, but God, Jesus, is there and does embrace us. And it's superhuman. It's supernatural. As you guys have just been saying with your encounters, it's you cannot caricature. You cannot orchestrate it. You cannot manufacture it.
Right.
No, it's just. The Buckingham Palace image just stayed with me all through the time you were talking. I was just
I think that's a great illustration of that. I mean, the things that, like you said, the protocol. That's such a powerful thing. And yeah, I think that's as close as we're going to get to an understanding of it in human terms.
Yeah. Thanks, Chris.
Yeah.
So when you were illustrating through these quotations, Don, it really illustrated to me how difficult it is to take on board the enormity of what's being offered to us. And I loved it that even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. Yes. So it's all about him doing stuff for us. It's not our actions. It's not our sinful nature. It's not our efforts. And I always have to realize that it's his compassion and mercy and love for us. And we just have to receive it,
Yeah, in some ways, I think what's exciting here, Celia, what you're saying, connecting with what Deanna was saying, is that there's nothing we can do, but there's nothing we need to do. And there's nothing we could do that would be even acceptable. And yet it's available to us. You know, it's that contrast, I guess, that is just amazing that we can have this kind of access. And so it's freeing, you know, since there's nothing to be done and nothing we could do would even measure up, it really needs to, with a full understanding, free us from all the baggage, you know, as Chris was saying, from the, you know, centuries of protocol and whatever. It frees us to say, that doesn't matter anyway, you know? And so I can't measure up to this. And so then why bother carrying stuff with me as if I've got to somehow figure this out? And, you know, I think it's one of the things that hounds us as believers sometimes. Yeah. our past, our failures, our backgrounds, our families, whatever. And it just, the enemy uses all of that to weigh us down. And we just can't ever seem to get free of it, to go, you know what, this, you know, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, we need to bathe in that as well. You know, to go, okay, if I'm free, why do I still feel so weighted down and burdened by all this junk from whatever? And, you know, and so I think that's why these passages we're reading this morning are really a powerful thing to ask the Holy Spirit to help us better understand what all this is about and be free.
And I think that the word ask is the significant one. We forget ask. You know, he wants us to ask, and we need to ask. We forget that it's possible to ask.
Yes. Right. And, you know, And that's that, you know, the first point there, the free accessibility, you know, and he exists forever to intercede for us. So, you know, it's like he wants us to do that. And, you know, but again, our distorted vision that Adam left us, you know, is the thing that messes with us. And so we need to persevere through that and say, in spite of what everything in me says, you know, here's the real truth. Here's the new truth, this fresh accessibility to this. And even though he's fully God, and, you know, what Deanna was sharing, you know, it's like, yes, I see what you've done. I see your sin. I see your disobedience or whatever, but you're so wanted. So it's not like one or the other. It's at the same time. He sees us and loves us and draws us to himself. Yes. So that's a powerful, powerful image that needs to clarify our vision and see that we have this flawless foundation and that's a fathomless treasure that we've inherited. It's just, it's amazing. So we can sit in this forever, but I think it needs to be something that we enjoy as Jesus calls us to himself and calls us to this world, that we would live out loud this message, this good news we've received. You know, at the same time, we need to recognize that Jesus is still God. He's still king of the universe. He's still in charge of everything. So that's beautiful. That's really great. So anybody else? I'll stop the recording and then we can do our prayer time.
Did Amelia have something?
I don't know. Did Amelia, were you going to share something?
I was just, you know, thinking about just all the years, all my life, pretty much, I have always felt unwanted. It's just something I struggle with. You know, when I go to dark places, I feel unwanted. And when I remember that Jesus chose me and wanted me, I just remember being like so blown away that the God of the universe would want somebody like me. And some of the times that have been the most intimate for me with Jesus has been in the car, singing at the top of my lungs, which is where the only time I'll really sing at the top of my lungs. And to the point where one time I even got pulled over because I accidentally ran a red light. But you know, he is, I'm just, as I age, you know, in my almost 61 years, I'm becoming more and more aware of his love for me and for people who maybe have wronged me or wronged my children, or, you know, people who we would normally look at and say, that person, you know, they need help or whatever. Those are the people that he goes after and that he loves. And so for me, that is my challenge this year, is to love the unlovable and to remember that he loves me. Anyway, that's all. Mm-hmm.
You know, what's really funny, yes, is, Amelia, when we see you, we can't even get surprised that God loves you and chooses,
right,
you, because we think you're amazing. But
that's right, you
know, amazing.
Yeah. So that's the difference. How we see each other is, how we see ourselves and how we see each other is very different sometimes. So that's awesome. God loves us. Beautiful.
Amelia, I have to say, you're my Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way.
You see? That's right. Awesome. Thanks. Okay, Horace, I'll stop the recording and let's pray together.